Jesus in Isaiah chapter, part 4. Hopefully we can finish this. In the remainder of the book of Isaiah, we will see Jesus in the character of servant, the Redeemer, the first and the last, the suffering servant, and the second coming. Note that we went through the 4 weeks of the study of looking for Jesus in the book of Isaiah. What we covered, I'm sure other Bible students, the one who are better than me, can find more. But this is what I found so far. We'll start at chapter 42, verse 1, please. Now we see Jesus in the character of the servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold. How many of you guys use the word uphold often? It's one of those words that we don't use it that often anymore. You know what, to be honest with you, I've never used it other than in the Bible. It means observe or put him in the higher place. My elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, or a smoking flag he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. If you have an NIV or New Living Translation or King James Version, you will notice that my servant is not capitalized. However, New King James Version and the New American Standard Version made into the capital. They capitalize it in context. They use it in reference to Jesus Christ because in context. Additionally, it's not just a person's idea, editor's idea. Matthew quotes this portion in Matthew 12. And plainly say that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus in chapter 12. So in this, the Lord commands all people to put their faith, put their focus on Jesus, not on the Hebrew people.
Amen.
So what do we see when we uphold Jesus, when we observe Jesus, when we put him in our first part of our lives? Among many things, we see him as a Lord's servant. Keep your finger in Isaiah, go to Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the ruler of the Gentile lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yes, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be what? Your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Note the word. There's a difference between servant and slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, but to give his ransom for many. I want you to note the variation, changing from servant to slave, and to the, not to be served, but to serve, and then finally ransom for many. When Jesus said, let him be your servant, it means being servant is a choice. When the time is right, I will make a distinction between the servant and the slave. When Jesus said, let him be your slave, it showed how deep service would go. I'll make a quick distinction. Servant is a hired contractor, okay? And the slave is property. When Jesus said, back to the story, when Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, it shows the essential heart of a servant. When Jesus said to give his life a ransom for many, it shows how far servant would go. To death. Nothing holding back. But Jesus, the servant, is more than an example for us to follow. He is our servant. He served us, not only in what He did in the past, but also He served us every day through His constant love, care, guidance, and intercession. Last few days, I've been just showered by His mercy. I did something stupid, just plain stupid thing. But He covered it with His mercy. Jesus did not stop serving when He went to heaven. He served all His people more effectively than ever before from heaven. The Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. Go to chapter 43, please. Now with Jesus in the Redeemer. Verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I love that. Have you ever seen this picture? I'm sure you've seen it. Rio de Janeiro. Do you know this statue is 125 feet tall, facing east? So the way it was designed by the Brazilian architect Pedro da Silva Costa, probably I butchered his name, but then again, many people butcher my name, so, right? Sunrise in the morning, at the dawn, these city people of the Rio, first thing they will see outside of their window will be Christ's extended hand, the shape of a cross. That's the first thing they will see. At the dusk, as the sun is setting in the west, this side, they will see Christ with a halo sun behind Him. Rio happened to be one of the most raunchy city in the world with a carnival. During the period of, by the way, that statue name is Christ the Redeemer. That's why I brought it. During the period of creation, when the Lord created all animals and other living beings, He did not give them spirit. Did you follow me? Animals do not have a spirit. They have a mind, which is soul. Humans are the only ones who have a spirit. That's why, because God allowed us to have a human as a spirit, we have a freedom to choose God or something else. With the freedom of choice, the original human made a fatal choice, and that caused the sin that doomed the entire human race. In case you think that you would do any different, as I mentioned before, I beg to differ. If you were in that place, you are the Adam or Eve, you wouldn't do anything different than Adam and Eve. I wouldn't do anything different. The definition of the word redeemed, when you look into the dictionary, and one of the one that really stands out is to buy back. To buy back. It perfectly fits what I'm talking about. As you guys know, the Adam was a caretaker of the earth, and he has the right of as ownership of the earth. When he sinned against the Lord, he lost the right of the ownership of the earth and all the living beings of the earth to the devil. The only way to buy back the ownership was through kinsman Redeemer, according to the law of God. And the devil knew that as well. A family member who must be related to human Adam and who has a willingness to buy back the ownership of the earth and its all of belongings, and who has wealth to buy back. Many good and good intentioned godly people wanted probably tried this buyback program. Only problem is, all the currency in the world from the beginning of the man's human history till in the future, they cannot buy it back because it's not physical currency, rather it's a spiritual currency. It requires divine intervention. There was anything that the human could do for this redemption with the exception, there is not anything human could do for this redemption with the exception of Jesus the Nazarene. His riches are not from his own human mama's side, rather from his own divine holiness and righteousness. Did you get the three things, three elements required, had to be related, and had to have a willingness, and had to have a wealth, riches? That's a requirement of the kinsman redeemer. I love the way it was written, I have called you by your name, you are mine. God twice owned his people. He has the right of ownership of both as the creator and the redeemer. His ownership is personal because he says, I have called you by your name. His ownership is absolute because he sealed them with the Holy Spirit by saying, you are mine. Go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 28 says, and I give them eternal life, Jesus speaking, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus talking about no one can take us out of his hand. Because we are his. How many of you guys know the story of a gingerbread man? You may heard this version, but bear with me if you have. Little girl made a gingerbread man. True story, right? All of a sudden, gingerbread man woke up and decided to run away from her. And she was chasing this gingerbread man down the street, and gingerbread man was running real fast and disappeared. She came home crying. She lost her own gingerbread man. Later, a few days later, she found, as she was walking by, on the window of the bakery in the same town, she found this gingerbread man. She went in, said to the baker, that's my gingerbread man. Can I have it back? And the baker said, sweetheart, it's not yours. I found it. It's mine now. But you can buy it. So she brought the piggy bank and paid him for the gingerbread man. As she was taking gingerbread man and the piggy bank back to home, she looked at the gingerbread man. I made you. And I bought you. Now you are mine. Jesus made us, bought us with his blood. We are his. Amen? You didn't think the nursery story would come alive, huh? Knowing we belong to the Lord is a wonderful answer to fear. We sang the song talking about fear. When we think that we are lost, my grandson, 1 year old, Elias, who gave me a cold, when he take a nap, we leave him in our bedroom, door closed, dark. When he wake up from his nap, he cries. Why? It's dark. He's all alone. Was it yesterday or the day before yesterday? I believe it was yesterday. He was tired and Karen was holding him and he fell asleep and Karen had to get ready. So I held him, put him on my chest, and let him continue to sleep until he woke up. The first thing he saw was me. Not pretty sight, but it's a familiar sight. He didn't cry because he knew he was with someone. There is no fear. Knowing that our God is with us, knowing that our God holds us in his hand, remove all the fear. We belong to the Lord. That's a wonderful answer to fear. we can know that He holds us, protects us, guards us, and cares for us. We can know that He would not have created us and redeemed us and called us unless He intend to what? Finish. He who started good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete. Finish. His work in us. How can we be afraid? When we know that, when we know this God is for us and is looking out for our interest. Again, we sang the song. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Romans 8:31, second half. Let's go down to chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other, no God. And who can proclaim as I do? And let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let him show this to them. Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. I'm sure that you heard the similar verse that we just read from the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. And from chapter 22, verse 13. I love this verse in Isaiah 44. Because it both shows me, they show me both that God is above the dimension of time and He was not created by someone greater. See, the idol, when I was growing up, I had an idol all over. Wherever I walked, within the walking distance, I could see the idol. But then again, in Korea, you pretty much walk. You've been in Korea, haven't you? Mark? Oh, you've been in the Korea?
In Korea twice.
Yeah. Because we did not have a individual cars. Either you walk, bicycle, or public transportation. I could walk to the Buddhist temple. At the street corner, you could see the totem pole. You know what the totem pole is? The ancestry face carved on the pole, or you could see the picture of some deity carved on the stone wall or the drawn. Very ugly, if I say. Idol can never be first because idol needs someone to make it. And idol can never be last because it wears out and breaks by the user. And the Lord of God of Israel is the both first and the last. He is completely unique. Besides Him, there is no God. Toyotomi Hideyoshi is a Japanese warlord who ruled all Japan around the late 1500. Commissioned a gigantic statue of Buddha in the shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 people and 5 years to build and spent a lot of money on that thing. The work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of the 1596 happened and brought down the roof of this gigantic shrine on top of this Buddha statue and crashed it, tumbled it down. When the Toyotomi Hideyoshi was notified, he got on his horse, went there, he saw this gigantic Buddha statue falling on its side and broken. He pulled out the arrow from his quiver and shot an arrow to the statue and yelled at the top of his lung. And he said, I put you here at great expense and you cannot even look after your own temple. So much for the man-made gods. There is one Buddha statue is humongous. It must be a good 12 story high, made out of a single piece rock in Korea. Single piece rock. Can you imagine trying to move that sucker to that place? No, they moved it. They moved it. Because it's sitting in the middle of the compound. The Bible clearly tells us about the making and worshiping the idol. In Leviticus 26, please. Leviticus 26, verse 1. God speaking to the Hebrew people, you shall not make idols for yourselves, and neither the carved image nor the sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your hand, in your land, and bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. In Hebrew, idol is Eliel, and it means nothing. Isn't that good? So when people make their idol, they're making nothing and nothing worthy. Then they worship this nothing, and it's a vivid picture for us. Whatever we are worshiping, whatever we are replacing God with this idol, we are replacing God with nothing. When we don't worship our God, we replace Him with this nothing, and guess what? We get what? Nothing. All right, let's go down to chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle his many nations. Note the word sprinkle. Underline, highlight, circle, I don't care what you do. That's a very important word. Sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. As you all know, the chapter division was not inspired. It was done by man for the convenience of man. Most of the time, the chapter divisions are spot on. But not all the time. This is a case in point. Verse 13 through 15 should be connected with chapter 53. Because he's talking about Jesus Christ, suffering servant. There are two chapters in the whole Bible that depict the graphic account of Christ's suffering. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 we will read. Yes, the gospel writers give us a fact, but not the details. By the time the torturers were finished with our Savior, He didn't look like a human. He was shedding His precious blood for us and taking our punishment for us. As I mentioned before, the reason why I like the movie The Passion of the Christ is because they show the torture, the things that Jesus went through, very real, very realistically. I want you to pay attention to the word sprinkled in verse 15. It's often associated with the word with the cleansing from sin in the Old Testament. Go to Exodus 24. It's Exodus 24, verse 8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on who? What is this sprinkling? Is it sprinkled water? No. What is he sprinkling? Blood. To who? People. Can you imagine doing that in the Sunday morning service? People come. Huh?
I'm not cleaning up.
You're not? You come to church, people come to church with the Sunday clothes, and then I come here and from the pulpit and start to sprinkle blood on people. That's what they did in the Old Testament. because they did not have a Jesus. Moses took the blood and sprinkled on it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Here the promise is that the work of Messiah will bring cleansing to many nations. Sacrifice has been made and done. Chapter 53 in Isaiah again. Back to Isaiah, please. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he has grown up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Stop there, please. Nothing about his physical appearance made him on Israel GQ magazine cover. See, throughout the generation, artists have this dumb imagination. We always make Christ handsome-looking man. I'm sure some of you have seen the Jesus portrait with a blonde highlight, right? And I've seen one with a blue eyes. I thought, what's this? Yeah, white man with a blonde highlight and blue eyes, California surfer dude. Once the people who thronged after Jesus during his earthly ministry because he provided them food, and when he started to teach them about how to be disciple, what required of them, they started to depart from him and despise him, even put a cheap slave price on him, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is rejected today for the same reasons. Since we are in the political season, let me ask you, can you imagine Jesus running for independent party for the President of the United States? Do you think he can get a vote from, forget the rest of the country, evangelical? Even the evangelical will reject him because he doesn't fit into our idea of Messiah. That's exactly what happened to Israeli people. Their idea of a Messiah is supposed to be coming in with on a white horse with a full body armor and a big army behind him and crashing down the Roman Empire and set the Israeli free. But Jesus here come talking about dying on the cross in servant. That's not what they were looking for. People don't mind being in the church, even calling themselves Christian. But they put Jesus outside of their heart in a nice package while they do whatever they choose to do in their heart. Isaiah 53 verse 4, please. "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Keep that portion in context. Don't take it out of context. If you remember, if you take the text out of context, it becomes pretext. Faith movement people went around stupid blocks with this thing. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." That verse 5, "by his stripes we are healed." That's not what talking about the physical healing for the follower of Jesus Christ. Oral Roberts, that's a favorite verse of him. And he used to be on the Trinity TVN, Praise-a-thon often. And he told the audience that he has perfect health. One night, while he was in Southern California, he just finished the live air program. The Lord said, really? Let's see what kind of perfect health you have. He had to check in to the heart emergency room because he had a heart issue. Under false name. He got caught later. Do you know that's a fraud? Insurance fraud? This portion is the heart of chapter 53. It presents the heart of the gospel message, the innocent Messiah dying as a sacrifice on behalf of the sin of mankind. There's nothing new, and this is nothing new because throughout the first five books of Old Testament, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what do you see? Sacrifices, right? Animal sacrifice that covers the people's sin for temporarily, on only temporarily based. In verse 5, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Hebrew word for the wounded is a kahal. It's one of those things you almost have to spit out mucus. Kahal. Which means it's not just any wound. It's a pierced through. It's a special word. Kahal is pierced through. His hand and feet were pierced by nails, and his side was pierced by the spear. For our transgression, not his. Because he was without sin. Remember, he who knew no sin became sinner for us. Go down to verse 7, please. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of living for the transgression of the many people, my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. At his own crucifixion, Jesus had every possible power to remove the people who were causing pain and suffering to him. What am I talking about? Remember, Jesus was a God. While he was being crucified, he could say, okay, I'm done with this. I'm getting tired of you guys harassing me. And he could say, you all are gone. Then it would be end. He did not open his mouth to defend himself. He didn't fight back. He knew that this is the only way to save the lost sinners like us. He took the full blow with a clear mindset. You know, if somebody, like a Joe, what's his name? Joel Osteen. Recently he started waddling around with a different idea of the salvation. If there is any other way to get saved, Jesus didn't have to go through this. If you think that there's any other way to get saved other than through the death of Jesus Christ, you are insulting God. Be careful. Be careful how you take the grace of God. And people, especially so-called Christians, love to make God's grace as a cheap grace. Just saying love, 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 and then love covers everything. No, it doesn't. Yes, love covers a lot, but when God says there's a limit. God's love does not cover when a person rejects Jesus Christ. Love stopped right there. Jesus was compared to a lamb, which is one of the frequent symbol of Christ in Scripture. A lamb died for each Jewish household at Passover, and the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world died for His people and the nation of Israel. For 28 times in the book of... I'm sorry, why didn't you tell me? 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. According to the custom of Roman execution, dead body of the executed criminal would be left unburied. Why? Why would they do that? They want the people to see, public to see, as long as they can. It would be left unburied, but Jesus' case, he had to be buried to assure his death. Besides, the Roman governor Pilate would not release his dead body unless he was dead. Jesus died between the two thieves, but he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And the Lord fulfilled the prophecy regarding him even after he died. Do you know any religious leader can pull this off after they died? None. Go down to verse 10, please. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him into grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The crucifixion by the Romans, the false accusation by the Jewish leaders, and desertion by his disciples are all in God's plan. It was not plan B. God had to scramble to come up with after the fall of mankind, like a heretic Bible teacher Kenneth Copeland once declared. What a heretic he is. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Stop there, please. As we read this, some of you are thinking, oh, I know this. You got it. We know from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 21. Yes, it is. He said today, and he stopped, and he said today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said as the inauguration of his earthly ministry in Nazareth. The background of this scripture is year of the Jubilee, mentioned in Leviticus chapter 25. During that year, all debts were canceled, all land was returned to the original owner, and all the Hebrew slaves were released. Everyone given a full, fresh, new beginning. Wouldn't you like to have that? Whatever the credit card you have, mortgage, all of that paid off. But if you miss that, you have to wait for 50 years. Until then, you are slaves, just like you are now, right? And you may say, I'm not a slave, I just owe money. Well, guess what? According to the Bible, you are slaves. This was Jesus' job description as the Savior of the world, to set the captive free and pay our spiritual debt with his sinless life. But from the portion where it says, and the day of vengeance of our God would come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. the first portion of the verse 2 we just read, Jesus stopped there. Today this thing happened, fulfilled. And there's a comma, right, in the English version. And then the day of the vengeance, the day of the vengeance of our God, the second half. Guess what? In that comma, there's a 2,000 years in English. But in Hebrew, there's not even a comma, just space.